All right, well, good morning. Happy Mother's Day to all. Happy Mother's Day. Y'all get up there. Oh, there we go. There's some lights for you guys. Well, just want to say good morning. Glad you're here. Happy Mother's Day. My name is Pastor Zach. I am the worship and the student pastor here at Hope Church. Absolutely love what I get to do. Love my. There's my crew over there. That's my crew over there. There's more in the sound booth serving. I know some are helping in the kids area too. Real quick, before we dive in, these are two announcements from last week. There's just going to be a QR code on the screen for our app. VBS, which is our summer experience for kiddos, that registration is open, is on our app. And Passion, which is going to be January of next year, registration is open for that. That is for 18 to 25-year-olds. So both of those are open. Both of those are on the app and ready for you guys to check out. So moms, hopefully you got your flowers. Show me the flowers. We got flowers in the room? Everyone got their flowers? Okay. The guys are like, I don't have a flower. I'm going to just sit here. Okay. On your way out, make sure you grab those. If we missed you, grab those flowers. And I think that table's going to be full of chocolate on your way out. So, flowers and chocolate. Excited about that. Hoping there's a couple pieces of chocolate left once everybody leaves. As I'm cleaning up the church, we can, you know, have a couple pieces. Tuesday evening, quick Mother's Day story. We're gonna get into the word. I'm sitting at home, get home that evening, and my daughter's sitting with me, Piper. She's four, and Kelsey says, tell dad what you said today. And Piper goes, well, I want to have no daddy, and I want to have no brother. I just want mommy and Jesus. That's what she told me. I just want mommy and Jesus. So that was an early Mother's Day gift for my wife on Tuesdays. My daughter said, all I need is Jesus and my mom. That's all I need. That's all I want. I was hurt and proud. I didn't know how to feel in that moment. I'm not going to lie. So we are in a series called Fruitful. We were actually, for 5 weeks, we were in a series called Abide, looking at John 15 and abiding and remaining in Jesus. And the result of that, the evidence of that, is fruit of the Spirit. And so we went right into Galatians 5, chapter 2. And let me read it in the NLT, because there's a word that the NLT uses that says produces. Let me read this to you. But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. That's the evidence of us remaining in Jesus, of us abiding in Jesus. It says this, the fruit of our lives, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There's no law against these things. That's the fruit of the Spirit. That gives evidence that we have the Spirit in us, that we've spent time with Jesus, that we've been abiding and remaining in God. We see this evidence because our lives are fruitful. And last Sunday, Pastor Kevin covered the first fruit, the fruit of love. Week two, we're going to look at the fruit of joy. What does joy look like? Here's what I want to do to start the morning. Turn to the person next to you, and the first thing that comes to your mind when I say the word joy, go. Tell them what you think of. Tell them what you think of. First thing when you hear the word joy. Hi, Zoe. All right, I got three for you. Zach, will you show the first one? Did anybody think of this? Anybody? No one thought of Inside Out Joy. Okay, that's what I thought of. That's Inside Out 1, Inside Out 2, great movies, fun movies. So that's one of the things I think of when I think of joy. Here's the second one, a little more serious. Is there are times when we get the kids down and actually have an hour or two in the evening. I love just sitting with my wife and just talking. I mean, there's no agenda. There might be some NBA playoffs on the TV with the volume down. That's okay. But we just get to connect. How was your day? And just talk about the kids, talk about our lives, talk about our job. Just connecting. I love that. Here's the third thing. The exact opposite of what my daughter said earlier is there are moments, and this doesn't happen all the time, but there are a couple times, maybe a month, when I get home from work, I'll hear it. They realize I'm home, and maybe my mother-in-law's had the kids that day, and both my kids will scream, Daddy's home! And they sprint down the hall, and they hug me. And I love it. It doesn't always happen. Most of the time, they're eating snacks and watching TV, and they don't really care that I'm home. But I that right there is one of the most joyous moments in my week, is when they realize I'm home, and that they can't contain their joy that I'm there. And just the hug and the embrace, and I love it. I absolutely love it. And this morning, here's what we're going to do. I wrestled, and Pastor Kevin can attest to this. I wrestled with this sermon. I couldn't figure out where I wanted to land, the direction to go. I kept praying, kept wrestling, kept praying. I threw away a page of notes, like one of those things, like just wrestling with it. And what I want to do is actually look at the theme of joy all the way from Genesis all the way to Revelation. What we're going to do, it's a type of study called biblical theology. So we would say, how do you define joy? What is your biblical theology of joy? When you look at the Bible in totality, what is the overarching story? What is all of Scripture, when it kind of comes together, what is that narrative trying to tell us about joy? What picture does the Bible paint for joy? So today, you and I, all of us as a community, are going to embark on a biblical theology journey for the word joy. And just for you to know, this will not be an exhaustive study. The word, if you combine them, joy, joyous, and rejoice happen about 400 times in Scripture. Old Testament, New Testament. It will vary depending on the translation of Bible you use. So if you have an ESV, that will be different than the NIV, which is different than the NLT, based on how they translated it. But it's around 400 times you will see one of those three words used in Scripture. We're not going to cover 400, by the way. We're going to cover, let me do my math, 13. Okay? We're going to do a little bit less. We're going to bring that down just a little bit. So here's where we're going to start. Genesis chapter 1. We're going to do Old Testament. We're going to look through 7 of them. Then we're going to go to the New Testament and look at 5 of them. Okay, Genesis chapter 1, verse 31. And you're actually not going to see the word joy here. Here's what it says. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning. The sixth day, again, we don't see the actual word for joy here. But the word that is used here means delightful. It means pleasant. It means splendid. What I envision is God got done creating. He got in his lazy boy, kicked his feet up, got a glass of tea, and he's just like, look at that. Like, that is awesome. Like, he knew he could rest because what he had made was delightful. It was good. God started, the Bible begins with God showing his joy, the goodness of his creation. That's what the Bible starts with. So that's the very first thing we see is we see joy in creation. So that was number one. Here's number two. We see joy in feast. Again, we're going to have tons of scripture today. We're just going to have to keep rolling. So you might just have to write them down instead of turning. We'll see if you can keep up, though. Numbers chapter 10, verse 10, NIV. Also, at your times of rejoicing, your appointed festivals and new moon feasts. So all throughout the Old Testament, the people of God were called to have specific feasts, specific celebrations and festivals where they would remember how good God was. And those were, as this says, times of rejoicing. That's one of those actual words. Of those 400, that's one of those. Times of rejoicing. The people were to look back on what God did and they would rejoice. If you have the ESV version, it would say, in your day of gladness, in your day of gladness. Anytime Israel remembered God, remembered him saving them out of slavery in Egypt, it was a time of rejoicing. I'll give another example with this one. This is the Feast of Weeks happened 7 weeks after Passover. Here's what Deuteronomy chapter 16 says, verse 11 and verse 12. And rejoice before the Lord your God at the place he will choose as a dwelling for his name. You, your sons and your daughters, your male and female servants, the Levites in your towns and the foreigners, the fatherless and the widows living among you. And then it tells them why. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt and follow carefully these decrees. Every time they looked back, they were called to rejoice on what God had done. So that's the second place we see it. We see it in feast, creation feast. Here's number three. We see joy in battle. Not every battle in Scripture, but there are times when we see joy in battle. Let me take you to 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 15. Here's what it says. It says, he said, listen, King Jehoshaphat and all who live in Judah and Jerusalem, this is what the Lord your God says to you. Do not be afraid or discouraged because of this vast army, for the battle is not yours, but God's. And then if we go ahead 12 verses and we find ourselves in verse 27, then led by Jehoshaphat, all of the men of Judah and Jerusalem, they returned. So they just got done with this battle. That's those 12 verses that we just skipped. They returned joyfully to Jerusalem, for the Lord had given them cause to rejoice over their enemies. They entered Jerusalem and they went to the temple of the Lord with harps and lyres and trumpets. They were joyful that God had delivered them in battle. They immediately go back to Jerusalem and to the temple and they begin to worship. So we find it in battle, and I think it's good for you and for me as we have these struggles in life, as we have these battles, that God is with us. It's not our battle, but God's going to fight with us. And there's a song that we sing at a youth group Wednesday called Battle Belongs. And it says that when I fight, I will fight on my knees. I will fight worshiping. I will fight from a place of joy in God. That's where we come from. We fight with joy that only comes from the God of the universe. And you're thinking, but wait, there's lots of battles in the Old Testament where there is no joy. Correct. There are also times where we don't see that. But here's what we know why in this specific battle, why did God bless it? Why was there rejoicing? 2 Chronicles 17, verse 6. This is talking about the king, King Jehoshaphat. His heart was devoted to the ways of the Lord. It mentions that multiple times, if you were to read through that chapter, on how he was one of the kings that actually loved God. And he took his people and he wanted them to worship God and love God as well. And so we see the blessing and the rejoicing in the battle. Here's number four. We see joy in distress. Another variation of the battle, I get that, but I wanted to tap into this. David writes Psalm 28. That's where we're going to be. He writes Psalm 28 as he cries out to God because he's surrounded by his enemies. He's surrounded by his enemies. He doesn't know what to do, and he cries out to God. And we're going to read verse 1 and 2, and then we're going to skip forward to 6 and 8. Here's what it says. To you, Lord, I call. You are my rock. Do not turn a deaf ear to me, for if you remain silent, I will be like those who go down to the pit. Hear my cry for mercy as I call to you for help, as I lift my hands toward your most holy place. Then we're going to go to verse 6. Praise be to the Lord, for he has heard my cry for mercy. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusts in him and he helps me. My heart leaps for joy. And with my song, I praise him. Leaps for joy. Again, I think about my children running to daddy's home. You know, they're jumping, they come and squeeze me. It's that moment for David where he has seen God in his distress, in his suffering, in his hardship, and he leaps for joy. He can't contain it. He sings. But as you know, and as I know, sometimes in that darkness, sometimes in that distress, there is no joy. There's pain and anguish. And he actually talks about that in a different psalm, Psalm 86, 4. And he says this, he says, bring joy to your servant, Lord, for I put my trust in you. He shows us, for him, he's in a moment, two different times, two different psalms, right? One where he's leaping for joy, and there's another one where he has no joy. He loves the Lord, but in that moment, his pain, his distress is so much, he can't find joy. And he says, Lord, bring joy to your servant, crying out to God in distress. We see joy even at times in distress. Here's number five. We see joy in the future. Isaiah 51:11. This is a prophetic word here. Those the Lord has rescued will return. They will enter Zion with singing. Everlasting joy will crown their heads. Gladness and joy will overtake them, and sorrow and sighing will flee away. As some of you are maybe Bible nerds and you're like, hey, that's talking about them coming back from Babylon. Yes, it is. This is what's called a dual prophecy. So it's for right then. So Isaiah was a prophet, and he was looking to the people who, they were not living at home anymore. They had been taken out of their land. They literally had been conquered and taken out of their homeland. They had been exiled. And Isaiah says, no, God has told me this. This is a prophecy. Someday you will go back, and your sighing will flee away. You will go back and have gladness and joy. This also speaks to how that will happen someday for all of us. You and me, someday we will no longer be here where this is not our home, but we will be in an everlasting moment with God, all of eternity in his presence, and gladness and joy will overtake us, and sorrow and sighing will flee away. Not just for the Israelites then, but for us in heaven, in our future. Here's number six. We see joy in music. All throughout the Old Testament, you can read through all the Psalms and you just see music everywhere. I'll give you just a few, but they're intertwined so much, joy and music. 1 Chronicles 15:16, David told the leaders of the Levites to appoint their fellow Levites as musicians to make a joyful sound with musical instruments, lyres and harps and cymbals. Psalm 98:4-6, shout for joy to the Lord, all of the earth, burst into jubilant song with music. Make music to the Lord with the harp and the sound of singing, and with trumpets and blasts of the ram's horn. Shout for joy before the Lord, the King. All throughout the Old Testament, music and rejoicing are just blended and they're intertwined. Let's look at our last one for the Old Testament. Last one for the Old Testament, number seven. We see joy in God himself. He himself shows that he has joy. Let me show you. Zephaniah 3:17. The Lord your God is with you, the mighty warrior who saves. He will take great delight in you. In his love, he will no longer rebuke you, but will rejoice over you with singing. I know with all of us in the room, I know there's someone in here, and you need to hear this verse. You are not a failure. You are not too far. God loves you. God delights over you, and God rejoices in you. Can you imagine that the God of the universe created everything, it's perfect, and we at times can somehow bring him joy? He will rejoice over you. He will take great delight in you. We somehow, as fallen humans, can bring joy to God. So we see joy in God himself. That's the last one for the Old Testament. Now we're going to flip. Let's look at the New Testament. Right at the beginning, we find this in Luke chapter 2. Here's our first one. Is we find joy. Joy is found in Christ's birth. You guys have probably heard this verse, Luke 2:10. But the angel said to them, do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy. There it is, for all people. Great joy for all people. This is one of the Advent weeks that we look at in December and Christmas time. God is with us, and that will bring joy for all people. Here's the second one for the New Testament. Joy is found in salvation. There are these moments when you see stories of people that were lost becoming found, people that didn't follow God begin to follow God, and joy is the immediate response that we see. We see lost sheep are found, lost coins are found, a lost son comes home. Let me give you an example. Luke chapter 15, verse 8 through 10. And her response is what I want you to focus on. I love it. It says, suppose a woman has 10 silver coins, and she loses one. And this is an illustration by Jesus. This was called a parable. So it's an illustration about salvation. Doesn't she light a lamp? She sweeps the house in search and carefully until she finds it. Verse 9. And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, rejoice with me. I have found my lost coin. In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. All throughout the New Testament, when you see salvation, when you see redemption, when you see people coming to know the Lord, joy follows. There's a celebration. There's joy that follows that salvation. Here's number three for the New Testament. Joy is found in community. Joy is found in community. Philemon, verse 7, your love has given me great joy and encouragement because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the Lord's people. And if you were to read throughout Paul's letters, you'll see him say this. He always tells his churches, the people and churches he's writing, his brothers and sisters in Christ, you bring me great joy. He tells them that all the time. And I think for today, my takeaway from this one is the church should encourage us. I'm not talking right now as in like sitting in a church, but I'm talking about the community of church. It should be encouraging. It should be uplifting. There should be joy in the Christian community. It should bring joy to your life. It should build you up. Here's our fourth one from the New Testament. Joy is found in suffering. Joy is found in suffering. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 34. You suffered along with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property because you knew that you yourselves had better and lasting possessions. James 1, 2. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds. Consider it pure joy whenever you face trials. And James continues and he tells us why. He says that when you suffer, that when you have these trials, it's actually a way for your faith to grow. I think we all know if things are going well and you do something right, you're not going to grow in that. You're just going to continue to do that one thing, right? But when hardship comes and trials come, that's when you work through things. You find new ways to do things. You rely on the Lord in those moments, and we grow in our faith, joy and suffering because of our own spiritual growth. Here's our final one. Joy is found in heaven. We gave a glimpse of this earlier from Isaiah. Now here's what it actually says. This is at the very end. Again, we started in Genesis. Now we're in Revelation. Here's what it says. Revelation chapter 21, 3 and 4. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. And verse 4, one of the most joyous verses in all Scripture. You're not actually going to see the word joy, but how joyous it is. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. The Bible starts in creation, God creating, and he has joy with his people. And it ends with God coming back, creating a new heaven and a new earth for us to be in God's presence without mourning and sin and sorrow. And both of those are us enjoying God's presence in joy. In joy. Now, I must admit, as I wrote this and looked through this, this is by far the most scripture I have ever read from a stage. In a sermon, anything I've ever written is in. The hardest part of this was putting all the slides in this week. It took me a long time to get all of those in and get them edited to where they needed to be. But for this, I loved this. I loved for us as a community, as a church, to build a biblical theology of joy. So when people are talking about joy, we have a deeper well. We say, man, we know what the Bible says about joy. And we only looked at, again, 12 or 13 examples, 12, and two of those didn't have the word joy. So we looked at 10 out of the 400 that's in Scripture. But if we were to look back, kind of summarize, look at the 12 that we just did. We see God in creation. And this is what I want you to check this out. You're always going to see God in joy. And you're always going to see joy in God. But anytime you see it, we'll look back. Let's look at the trend line. The first one, creation. We see God in creation. He makes us, but in that creation, there's joy. It was very good. We see God during the feast and the celebration and the festivals when the people are called to remember what God had done for them. We see God in the battle in 2 Chronicles with Jehoshaphat. God showed up and he blessed them and he brought them through that battle. We see God in the book of Psalms in the hard times with David, as David struggled, right? And in distress, he called out to God, and we saw God with him. And even when David didn't feel joy, he asked God to bring him that joy. We see God in the future restoration of Israel going back to Jerusalem and worshiping after the exile. And we also see that in our future, where we are no longer in this kind of earthly exile out of God's presence, but we are with him in a new heaven and a new earth. We see God in the music that is played, all of the songs and everything that was said and sang and the instruments pointing back to God. We see God in salvation. He is the one granting the salvation in the New Testament. When there's a convert, God is the one really changing people's hearts. We see God in salvation. We see God in his own joy for his children, for his creation. We see God when we look at community, when we look at the church as a community, it is God-centered biblical community. When we look at our earthly suffering, Book of Hebrews and Book of James, we see God helping us grow through that, helping us continue on through that, and someday having a testimony, being able to come back and share that and lift others up. And finally, we see God in heaven. Revelation chapter 21, a new heaven, a new earth coming down, and we will have no sorrow and no sin, and we are just in God's presence the way it was meant at the very beginning. We see God in joy every single time. I have a devotion book that I'm going through called The Bible Recap. It's by Tara Lee Cobble. Some of you may have read this or done the audio version. And at the end of every devotion, she says the same thing. He's where the joy is. He is where the joy is. And if we were to go back and like make a graph and put all of these things that we've talked about on a graph, the trend line would be God. He would be the line running through all of it. He would be the trend line with all of it because he is where the joy is at. Joy always points back to God. You know, we've talked about lots of joy today. And one of the things I haven't done, I know it's Mother's Day, and we haven't addressed how is it seen right here, right now, in the lives of moms. And what I would like to do is actually invite my wife, Kelsey, to come up and finish the sermon for us this morning. You guys give her a hand.
Hey, happy Mother's Day, friends. I'm super excited to be up here, and just a privilege and an honor to be able to speak a little bit of truth into the moms of right now and the women of right now and just any caretaker in the room for right now. We serve such a joyful God, don't we? What a beautiful picture of joy from Genesis all the way to Revelation. The biggest thing that I hear in that is that something that is so continual throughout all of Scripture must be such a genuine characteristic of who God is, that God is joy in the same way that God is love. One of the scriptures that Zach mentioned this morning has just really taken root in my day-to-day life as a mom, and I want to just take a moment to hone in on that scripture. So I'm going to read Zephaniah 3:17 over you again. The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exult over you with loud singing. Some of mine and Zach's most joyful moments with our children involves singing. It involves loud singing. Early on, our daughter, she would ask us to play something on Spotify. She learned that real quick. Play something on Spotify. Spotify sounded a lot like Butterfly for a little while, so we definitely had to kind of figure that out a little bit, but we got there. With her limited vocabulary at this age, we realized that Spotify to her simply meant music. She simply wanted to listen to music. And being her mother's daughter, that meant that she wanted to sing. Some of you have spent some time in the Ayers household and know that it is not a quiet household by any means. I would personally say, and I think my husband can attest to this, I am probably the quietest one in our family, And I'm not sure that a lot of people would describe me as quiet, if that gives you any indication of the volume level in our home. So whether it's in the living room or our car, we don't shy away from singing loudly together. I tell you this because this is the vision I receive of what joy looks like when Zephaniah says that the Lord your God exults over you with singing. He exults over you with loud singing. The word exult is defined as a feeling or showing of triumphant elation. What a beautiful thought to think of God looking down on his people and singing with triumphant elation. I have moments, many, many moments, when I look at my children with triumphant elation. Unfortunately, we all know that we have many moments that we would not categorize in such a way. For a moment, I'd like to speak to the moms in the room. Have you ever held your baby after they've been hurt, after they've skid their knee or they've stubbed their toe, after they fell off the monkey bars, after their girlfriend broke up with them or they failed a test? Perhaps you've held your baby as she has just received news that she will never be able to hold her own baby. Have you ever held them in your arms and sang over them? Sang over their desperation, sang over their hurt. I see God in these moments when Zephaniah says that the Lord will quiet you in his love. He will quiet you in his love. There is nothing more precious than rocking a baby that is drifting off to sleep. He holds us. He quiets us in his love. What a beautiful contrast of joy in the quiet and in the triumphant. We can draw our strength from the joy of the Lord because we have a very clear view of what the joy of the Lord looks like throughout all of Scripture, from Genesis to Revelation. At this time, I want to invite the band back up. And as they make their way up here, I want to move into the New Testament for just a brief moment. John 15, 8 through 11 says this: "By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full." David Mathis is he's a senior teacher with Desiring God, and he says this when mentioning the scripture: "How attractive his joy must have been to who knew him best, his own disciples, for him to make this statement to them." I've always found it slightly interesting that our current portrayals of Jesus, our visual portrayals of Jesus, often are seen without a smile. Because when I read this, I see Jesus with a smile, his joy. So often as moms, we tend to have a scale of how much fruit we produce in the day. I think we all do this in a sense, whether it's work or home or children. I will get to the end of my day and I'll think, did my children feel love today? Did they experience joy today? What could I have done better? I think instead of being so focused on the scale, we need to focus in on abiding in Christ. Pastor Kevin closed up a sermon a couple weeks ago on abiding in Christ, and as he began to connect this to the fruit of the Spirit, he mentioned this quote, "Don't worry about how much fruit you will bear. Just attach yourself to Jesus, and you will bear fruit." In John 15, love comes first, and then joy. In Galatians 5:22, when the fruits of the Spirit are listed, the first fruit of the Spirit is love, and then joy. Our joy is only fulfilled in Jesus Christ and His sacrificial love. "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full." Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for Mother's Day, that we can just have a moment to celebrate such a beautiful gift that you have bestowed on us, such a beautiful responsibility that you have given us. It says when you chose Mary to bring your son into the world, that you found favor in her, and that's why you chose her. Lord, I feel your joy upon me this Mother's Day. I feel your singing over me this Mother's Day. Lord, I know that there are some people in this room that Mother's Day is not the easiest day of the year for them, that it can be a very tough day for them. Lord, I ask that you will open their ears, open their hearts, open their souls, that they will hear you singing over them with your joy that we can only be a part of because of your son's sacrificial love, Lord. Thank you for that love. Thank you for that joy, God. Lord, you are so very good. We love you, Lord Jesus. It is in your precious name that I pray. Amen.